We want to welcome you to Impact, the Bible and Current Events for this Monday afternoon or Monday evening for October the 4th. Hey, thank you so much for tuning in, for all your kind comments, for the letters, the emails, and phone calls. We really, really, really appreciate it very much. By the way, I don't know if it's possible by the time you hear this broadcast, in a few days we will be having a conference entitled We the People up at Clifton, Texas. Now, you must call in order to come. There's a few seats left, a few spaces, a few seats left, but you must phone me and say, can I come? Because otherwise, our facility cannot hold everybody who may want to come the last minute. It starts on Friday morning and it ends on Saturday noon this coming weekend. And we would love to have you. We have some outstanding attorney who will be with us, some authors and scholars who will be looking at America, American Constitution, and the Christian founding of our nation. And so, again, we may have a few places available. Phone us and talk to us. And I may have to say, when you call, sorry, we don't have any more space. Be sure and leave your phone number if you call when our office is closed. Leave your phone number and name, and I'll get back to you. Also, if you would like the book, the hardback book, about 160 pages, America Founded as a Christian Nation, America Founded as a Christian Nation, leave us your address and name. Name and address, but do it slowly. Some folks aren't getting the books because you speak too quickly on the telephone, and we can't make out your name and address. We'll talk real slow like this when you give us your name and address. But also, leave your phone number if you'd like for us to call back and say, we have space for this weekend, this coming Friday and Saturday noon, up to Saturday noon, or we do not. And I'm afraid I'm going to have to say we don't unless you call quickly, okay? So you have to call fast and let us check our list because our space is limited. We the People is the name of the conference, with attorneys speaking and authors, an outstanding session up at the Clifton Bible Church up in Clifton. Now, also, we are doing the book of Isaiah, and we're doing the book of Deuteronomy on Sunday mornings and Isaiah on Monday nights. We start at 9:15 Sunday mornings, 9:15 Monday night. We start at 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock Monday night for the book of Isaiah. By the way, you notice what we're doing? This is not ordinary stuff, okay? I work from the Hebrew text, and we give you the goodies. We help you truly understand what the Word of God is all about. That's Clifton Bible Church. I don't know of any other church in this area doing what we're doing. We do what's called exegesis. We exegete. We explain the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse at the Clifton Bible Church. Two strong sessions on Sunday mornings, beginning at 9:15 to 11:30. You've never seen an auditorium like this one. We're talking about big tables to put your coffee cup, Bible, and notes on, big leather roll chairs, and you just can't believe it. Classical pictures on the wall, the whole bit at the Clifton Bible Church. Now, 9:15 Sunday morning, 7 o'clock Monday evening, and we'd love to see you join us. The book of Isaiah is on Monday evening. And I understand that there's some other guys trying to do Isaiah around this area, but hey, No, they won't do it like we do it. I translate from the Hebrew text. I give you the goodies from the chapters. And I understand that there's some doing Isaiah in which they do not mention. They do not mention the coming kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't study Isaiah without seeing that. You can't do that. And so if you have a mixture of folks from different denominations who does not believe that he's going to establish the kingdom, guess what? You're not studying Isaiah. You might as well go play tic-tac-toe or get a chess game going or something, because the book of Isaiah is about the coming reign of Jesus Christ upon earth. Okay? That's one of the great themes of the book. Not the only one, but one of the great themes of the book. So we would love to see you. Now, here's the phone number to call if you want a free hardback book. Okay? And give us your name and address clearly. 254-675-2681. One more time. 254-675-2681. One more time. 254-675-2681. And it's easy to get to the Clifton Bible Church. You go up Highway 6 to Clifton. First stoplight. Turn right. Go one block. We are on the right. We've been looking at the founding of America. Was it founded as a Christian nation? Well, the people of that of those generations of the past, they said it was. That was their evaluation, not our evaluation today. They're trying to lie to you today. I'm telling you, they're trying to lie to you. Those in power are trying to lie to you and say, oh, they just came over here for a better life. Can you imagine telling our kids in school that the Puritans landed on the shores of the East Coast just to have a better life? That's not why they came. They came for biblical religious freedom. By the way, our present administration says, well, we believe in freedom of worship. Freedom of worship. Wrong. To say that could mean that you have the right to have worship in your church. No, we have religious freedom, which means I can express anything biblical I wish to in the public arena, on the street corner, or in my church, on this radio program. That's my freedom of religion, not simply freedom of worship. Don't let them fool you. Don't let them fool you. And they're working hard to fool you. Well, we've been talking about the public school and the public schools in early America and the public school textbooks. And I did a doctoral dissertation on public school textbooks pre-Civil War. Pre-Civil War. That was a doctoral dissertation that I did, and I was absolutely shocked what I found out. First of all, that this nation was considered a Christian nation, period. Those closest to the founding said this is a Christian nation. In the textbooks, you're not going to believe what they had in the textbooks. I'm going to read some poetry that you could find in the textbooks of early America. William Cowper, who lived from 1731 to 1800. Hey, you've heard this great poem, but kids were memorizing this up to the Civil War and even after the Civil War. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Every little kid knew that because that was read in the public school textbooks, or was written in the public school textbooks. Josiah Conder, he lived from 1789 to 1855. His poem was in the public school textbooks. Blessed fold, no foe can enter, and no friend departs hence. Jesus is their sun and their center and their shield, omnipotence. That's what the little kids memorized in public school. John Bodlar, 1746-1823. Here's what he wrote. Again, written in the public school textbooks. Children of God, who faint and slow, your pilgrim path pursue, in strength and weakness, joy and woe, to God's high calling true. To God's high calling true. Can one imagine children today reading such lofty but deep spiritual thoughts? Thoughts that could touch the heart and the soul of this present American empty generation? American schools then were far more innovative and uninhibited. They were free to express Christian thoughts. There was an explosion of new writers, enterprising publishers, and progressive educators. America was a republican and classless society, especially when compared with England. Very popular and used in most schools across the nation were the McGuffey's readers. And by the way, on almost every page of the McGuffey readers, there was something about God and Jesus. And also the Monroe readers. In a survey of 32 textbooks used in 1872, most of the authors had died before 1850, and 49 were English authors, 35 were American, and 17 were clergy. In June 2010, Wilder Publications, in its reprints of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they also republished a book entitled Common Sense that was used again in the early public schools and the Federalist Papers and the Articles of Confederation. Well, in 2010, they wrote a disclaimer. Are you ready to read what Wilder Publications wrote as a disclaimer? After they published the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, the book called Common Sense, and the Federalist Papers, are you ready for the disclaimer that Wilder Publications put in their book? This book is a product of its time and does not reflect the same values as it would if it were written today. parents might wish to discuss with their children how views on gender and sexuality, ethnicity, and interpersonal relationships have changed since this book was written, before allowing their children to read this classic work. We had to put a disclaimer, or the publisher thought they had to put a disclaimer on the great thoughts of the books, the great thoughts of the Constitution, the great thoughts of the Declaration of Independence, because somebody might get offended. The great thoughts of the writing Common Sense, the great thoughts of the Federalist Papers. Can you imagine a publisher saying, this may pollute your children. You might want to talk to them about it before you let them read the Constitution. You might need to talk to them about it before they read the Declaration of Independence. Can you believe that that's what this present generation of Americans are thinking? This is sick, people. This is sick. We are a sick nation. And by the way, you don't know how sick we are until you're able to compare, as I did on my doctoral dissertation, from what was given then in public school textbooks 100 plus years ago, 150 years ago, plus now. You can't understand. Some of you don't. You say, duh, what's he talking about? You can't understand unless you can compare. You can compare what was published then and what's published now. 1850, Monroe's sixth grade reader. This was a textbook for sixth graders in 1850. This is before the Civil War now. They put in the public school textbook Moore's poem. Now listen to this. This is a poem put in a public school textbook. The glory of God in creation. Can you believe it? That was in a public school textbook. 1850, when I discovered that. By the way, you know where I got about 70 books to research for my doctoral dissertation? I got them up in Vermont and New Hampshire, in the old bookstores where these books have survived. And my wife and I toured all through Vermont and New Hampshire, and boy, we just ran to the old bookstores and picked up these great, great works. I said, I need to do a doctoral dissertation on this. And it nearly blew me away when I sat down and saw what kids were getting 150 plus years ago compared to today. Let me read some of Moore's poem, The Glory of God in Creation, 1850. Thou art, O God, the life and light of all this wondrous world we see. Its glory by day, its smile by night, are but reflections caught from thee. Wherein we turn, your glories shine, and all things fair and bright are thine. Can you imagine how that would uplift a child today? How that would uplift a child today whose parents may be divorced or who's living with his grandparents and his life is so gloom, to see that God has made it all and the world shines forth God's glory. For that child to read that today, today it's just technical. Today it's just science. Today it's just give me the facts. Nothing that touches the heart and the soul today of our youth. Well, by the way, my dissertation was actually called or dealt with the teachers' manuals pre-Civil War. What were teachers told they could teach in the public school textbooks before the American Civil War? Well, I found in one teacher's manual. Are you ready for this? Are you sitting down? If you're in your car, you know, park your car because you may run over the curb. The teachers were told in the teacher's manuals for public school teachers, 1850, 1860, they were told that there was common ground in American schools, that they could teach the following things in all American public schools. Are you ready for the list? I'm going to give you the list of things. I have at least 15 things listed. One, a reverence for God. The public school teacher could teach the reverence for God. Nobody would complain. Number two, a reverence for His holy word. Number three, the influence of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the life and teachings of Christ. Number five, the evil of sin in God's sight. Number six, the consequences of sin. Number seven, the duty of repentance.
Number 8, the privilege of forgiveness. Number 9, a worship of God. Number 10, obedience to His laws. Number 11, to seek His spiritual guidance. Number 12, salvation in the Son. Number 13, the blessedness of a holy life. Number 14, the beauty of holiness. Number 15, the hope of heaven. Every public school teacher was told that, hey, now you can't teach sectarianism, that is, you can't teach Baptist theology or Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or whatever like that, but you can teach these things that have to do with the Word of God. Let me read to you a page from, and the author's name is Page, and his book is Page's Teacher's Manual, again, pre-Civil War. Are you ready for this? I want to read a couple of paragraphs from Pages. That's the author's name. And he wrote a manual for public school teachers. Here's what he said in it. Quote, "In the United States, Christianity is the original, spontaneous, and national religion. It is revealed from heaven and therefore perfect. Its morals are the morals of a perfect society, untouched and unspoiled by the selfishness and tainting expediencies of worldly policy. Christianity is the single principle lying at the foundation of republics. This was acknowledged by the founders of the Republic of America, our glorious ancestry of pilgrim memory and revolutionary fame. If the people lose the Christian virtue which commenced the Revolutionary War, if they had fallen into indolence and licentiousness, They will return, the people of America, listen to this, the people of America will return to the unabashed vice and unawed tyranny that was found in Europe." Quote, I'm still reading from Page's Teacher's Manual. "It is impossible to found morals in Christian countries upon any other basis than the Christian faith. In a Christian republic, the institutions must be Christian. The idea of a Christian republic must be in conformity with Christianity," end quote. That's what Page wrote in his teacher's manual around 1847. I believe the book was written in 1847. Can you believe it? Are there any public school teachers listening to what I'm saying? Would you try to teach these things in your classroom? You'd be fired. Now look, folks. We have shifted. If you're happy with the shift, then turn the radio off. You know, go do something else. If you're happy, if it's okay with you that America has shifted away from its Christian roots and its Christian expressions written in these public school textbooks and teachers' manuals, if that's okay with you, then turn the program off. If it's not okay with you, if you say, well, we're a pluralistic nation. No. We're founded as a Christian nation, and people who come here that don't like it, they can pack their bags up and leave. They can pack their bags and leave. I'll help buy the first plane ticket. Okay, I'll help them leave. Let's help them leave if they don't like it. But to come here and say, we're going to change things because we don't like your Christian stance in America, they are wrong. Not us. They are wrong. Find out who's wrong and who's right. I am right to stick to how this nation was founded. And if I don't like it, I'll go to some little island republic somewhere and take their, live under their non-Christian values, if you will. If that's what you want, if you don't want Christian values, if you don't want to see the Bible proclaimed and God honored in the public schools, then leave. Pack up. I'll send you the first plane ticket. Otherwise, I'm not supposed to change. They're supposed to change. When they came here, they are supposed to change. If they don't like it, they can go back home where they came from, okay? And that's my opinion. Somehow we've been brainwashed that we're to give in to people, that we're to give in to what other people want. Here, this author writing a public school teacher's manual, which was used, by the way, and all these public school teacher's manuals were written on the West Coast, New York and Boston and so forth. But they were spread throughout all the school systems in early America. Teachers in Texas or Louisiana or South Carolina or Boston, or they read these textbooks. These books were used for teachers throughout the country. Teachers' manuals. It was further understood that America had two guidebooks for its people. The Constitution, and which was called the Law Book of the Nation, and the Bible. These were the two main sources, two guidebooks for the people of America, the Constitution, which was called the Law Book of the Nation, and the Bible itself. Both of these must be uplifted to the students. These books become the guide for the nation, and unless they are taught this, unless they're taught these things, this nation will not survive, and we are not surviving. You know, my ministry is an international ministry. I get letters from Australia, emails from Australia, from Iceland, Greenland, Germany. This is an international ministry. But especially here in America, so many people email me, and from coast to coast in America, Christians are fed up. They don't know what to do. And to be quite frank, I'm not sure what to do either. I just flat tell you, I never would have thought in my early years of planning for the ministry and my 13 to 14 years in school and graduate school and teaching at some of the best institutions in America, I would have never dreamed we would be today where we are. Never have thought of it. Never. But we are. This is our day. This is our hour. And I'm not sure what we do that need to do. We need to pray hard. What God, what should we do? Let me read to you from the book entitled The Elements of Pedagogy, written in 1886 by an Emerson White. In Emerson White's book, The Elements of Pedagogy, 1886. By the way, I know from whence I speak when I talk about public schools and public school textbooks. I have a Master of Arts from one of the best institutions in America, Wheaton Graduate School. I have a Master of Theology from one of the best institutions in America, and several doctorates from some excellent schools here in America. So I know from whence I speak, but my Master of Arts in education certainly helps me, and Christian education helps me understand these books and understand what's going on. Well, here's what Emerson White wrote in his book, The Elements of Pedagogy, 1886, quote, "The great majority of American schools are Christian without being sectarian. That is, the teacher was not supposed to get up and teach Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran theology, but they could teach Christianity from the Bible to the students." Let me read this again. "The great majority of American schools are Christian without being sectarian, and it is high time." Emerson White said in 1886. He said, "It is high time that this fact was more universally recognized." He added, quote, "There are three facts that must be sanctioned in our schools." By the way, we know what the word sanction means. It means to make holy. It means to make holy. This is what needs to be made holy in our public schools, he just wrote. Number one, sacred songs. Number two, the literature of Christianity. Number three, faithful and fearless Christian teachers who are the living epistles of the truth. Are you a public school teacher out there? Do you consider yourself a living epistle of the truth, or just somebody who teaches facts? You know, just mathematics and a little history and a little sociology. Or you consider yourself a living epistle of the truth? That's what they were supposed to do in 1886. And then White said this. He said, "Against these three things, there is no law. There can be no law against these three things: sacred songs, the literature of Christianity, and faithful and fearless Christian teachers." Well, I got news for him. There are laws now. Teachers better not open their mouth. They better not say a prayer in classroom. By the way, did you know that there was a day in America when teachers could say a prayer in a classroom? I mean, fairly recently, say in the last 10 years. You know when that was? The day after 9/11, when the Trade Towers fell, everybody got real pious. And I'm sure many Christian teachers said prayers in their classroom. Nobody said anything. It's okay when they saw 3,000 people be killed instantly when the Trade Towers came down. Oh, well, we'll let you have a day of a prayer in the public schools. That was okay. But boy, after that, you better not pray. You better not pray after that. Boy, I tell you, the ACLU will come after you, and they'll close you down. They'll fire you from your classroom. Boy, oh boy, can we lose it quickly? Can we forget facts? By the way, you know, we've gone back to business as usual since 9/11. We really have. We picked up our prosperity and thrown God out the window and gone right back the way things were. Let me read you what Page wrote again. He wrote the teacher's manual, one of the teacher's manual for the student, for the school teachers. He said this, quote, "We live in a Christian land. It is our glory, if not our boast, that we have descended from an ancestry that feared God and reverenced His word. Very justly, we attributed our superiority as a people over those who dwell in the darker portions of the world to our pure faith derived from the precious fountain of truth, the Bible. Very justly, too, does the true patriot and philanthropist rely upon our faith and practice as a Christian people for the permanence of our free institutions, for the permanence of our free institutions and our unequal social privileges." Do you believe that our institutions are permanent? Our free institutions are permanent? Do you believe we have an unequal social privilege in America? A lot of people don't. Nah, we're not any better than anybody else. Oh, we're not? How come they're all trying to get into America? How come they're beating our doors down? How come they're swimming the rivers to get into America? How come? You know, the people who are illegal are the people who are trying to get here illegally and are illegally. They must know something we don't know. They must live in a country we don't understand because they can't stand it and they want to come to America. Huh. So could Page, back in 1847, written something that today we have forgotten, we don't know? He goes on, Page goes on, he says, "If we're so much indebted then to the Christian faith for what we are, and so much dependent upon its life-giving truths for what we may hope to be, how important is it that all our youth should be nurtured under its influences, under the Christian faith's influences? How important it is that our youth must be nurtured under the influence of Christian faith." I didn't write that. Page wrote that in 1847. In the classical textbook entitled A Patriot's History of the United States by two authors, it is stated this, quote, "Above all, of course, America was a Christian nation. Non-believers and the few Muslims or adherents to other religions who might make it to the shores of North America in the late 1700s were treated not so much with tolerance as with indifference. This generic Christian faith, wherein everyone agreed to disagree, served as a unifying element by breaking down parish boundaries and in the process destroying other political and geographic boundaries. The Great Awakening in America had galvanized American Christianity." Now he goes on and says this, "Pushing it even further into evangelism, and it served as a springboard to the revolution itself, fueling the political fire with Christian fervor and imbuing in the founders a sense of rightness of cause. The essential difference between the American Revolution and the French Revolution is that the American Revolution was a religious event." Do you take history in college? Did they tell you that in history, in college? Did your history teachers tell you that in college? Let me read it again. "The essential difference between the American Revolution and the French Revolution is that the American Revolution was a religious event, whereas the French Revolution was an anti-religious event." Our time is gone. We're going to pick this up on the next broadcast. Don't miss it. This is very important stuff, and I hope it causes us to move, to be thankful, grateful, and to move, to do something. Our time is gone. May the Lord bless you now, the rest of this day, real good.